Hello. Today I'll be reading Mark 10:17-27. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The things we value. They hold sway over us as far as the places that we go and the people that we associate with, how we spend our money, and even how we end up treating others. Now, this is because without even knowing it, we can find ourselves worshiping things like riches and our status and our comfort and even ourself. And it's easy to figure out what it is that we worship. Because the objects of our devotion, there's the things that end up getting the bulk of our time and our attention and our energy and affection. And so today we're going to build on the previous sermon series of Fact or Friction by starting just an important series about how we're going to discover ways that we can actually be tricked or misled or led into worshiping or treasuring things that are the wrong things. The focus of our last series, Fact or Friction, was the things that cause us strife and the things that cause tension in our lives and how that it can affect us. And the focus of all that glitters is on the things that can distract us from our worship of God. And so this morning we're going to see that what the Bible has to say specifically about the distraction of riches. Thinking back in our history, in the 1840s, thousands of people from all over the country migrated to California because of something called, anyone know what it was? The Gold Rush. Okay, you guys know your history pretty good. I didn't know if anyone would know just by 1840s, but that's right. Everyone ran to California. They were seeking their fortune as word had spread that this precious metal was being pulled from the earth. And with great excitement and anticipation, families left everything to travel out west. And many were delighted at first, only to be devastated as they amassed large amounts of what they thought to be gold, only to find out they had discovered was a mineral called pyrite, or fool's gold. And this, though pyrite looks a lot like gold to the naked eye, it actually is a mineral that's not really worth a whole lot. Back then, it was worthless. And it turns out that not all that glitters is actually gold. So I want you just to use your imagination for a second. Be put in that place. You're a prospector during this era in our nation's history. You just have work your fingers to the bone all hours of the day. You just work incredibly hard. You're living in terrible conditions. And constantly you're kind of looking over your shoulder to make sure whatever you might find, no one is able to steal from you. And then in that moment, you see a glimmer of a stone that catches your eye. And momentarily you become blind to the reality that what it is not what you're truly hoping it to be. It's fool's gold. Well, in the same way, the world can dazzle us with an alluring opportunities and fleeting pressures and pleasures, that promise fulfillment. But those things can leave us empty, and can leave us just unsatisfied in the end. And one of the most common ways that we can find ourselves drawn away from things that really matter is our relentless pursuit of wealth. And our insatiable desire for more, for the next thing. And the world runs on the quest for riches. It controls nearly everything that is going on in our society. And one of the things that it can do is it draws us away from that, it can just devastate us in our pursuit. It can destroy our lives if we allow it to. We think about that pursuit of money, Rockefeller, if you've heard of him, the great wealthy tycoon back in the day. You know, he was asked, as rich as he was, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. So many people live on that life. Just a little bit more. I'll be there. I'll arrive. Just a little bit more. But celebrity after celebrity and billionaire after billionaire have demonstrated for us that no matter how much you have, it truly can't fulfill. It can't change who you are on the inside. It can't truly bring you lasting joy. And the Bible is fully aware of the dead-end road of riches. In fact, it's something that it spoke to often. And we're given an account of Jesus' interaction with a very wealthy person who wants Jesus to intervene in his family's business because, well, he wants more. He doesn't think that life is being fair. And now, to be clear, in this story, Jesus' issue in this passage is not on the amount of money that this man has or doesn't have. His issue is what the man is seeking to possess through his accumulation of more riches. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. And that says, then someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that? And then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Beware. It's a trap. Be cautious. This man is wanting Jesus in this story to use his authority to ensure that his brother does not get all of the inheritance from his deceased father, which was the tradition of the day. And so there's two parts to Jesus' response to him. First, he tells the man that being the middleman in this discussion was not really his role. Second, he's given this man a warning. Jesus tells him, watch out. This is a trap because the disease of greed is deadly and it will steal away his life if he's not careful. And that brings us to the first point. You absolutely cannot buy happiness. And I think we know this to be true, but yet we still pursue it like it is true. What this man is looking for is something that I think we're all looking for to a degree. He wants a full and meaningful life. He wants to enjoy his years. He wants life to be fair. And this endeavor, it's not bad in and of itself. And we should all want to live a full life. But whenever we turn to money or when we turn to things, possessions, to make it a reality, we run the risk of losing it all. I imagine many of us may have found ourselves chasing the glitter and shine of money, riches at some point in our life. You know, some people have worked just incredibly long hours to get it. Some have lied on their taxes and cheated at work and even stolen to accumulate it. Others have had it just seemingly fall into their laps. But when our finances begin to overshadow more important aspects of our lives, we start to wade into dangerous territory. As Jesus said, real life cannot be found in spending our lives growing bank accounts and 401ks and filling our garage with more and more toys. Think about the accumulation of wealth. There's a person in our history who was known as Hetty Green. And she may have been the biggest miser who ever lived. There's someone who hoards wealth and works hard to spend as little as possible. After her father passed away, she was left an inheritance of more than $100 million in today's money. Although it was rather unusual at that time for a woman to be involved with banking investments, she concentrated all her efforts and attention on growing her fortunes. Her focus on money ended up driving a wedge between her and her husband and her and her two children. The family was fractured due to her obsession with collecting and protecting her millions. She was known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating and washing only the hem of her dress to save a penny on soap. She was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son Ned broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated in a free clinic. Remember, she had all this money. And when it ended up working out, she ended up deciding to take care of him and treat him at home rather than take him to a hospital. His leg would later have to be amputated. When she died, Hetty Green was worth the equivalent of close to about $4 billion today. But at what cost? She was wealthy, but she was miserable. She was prosperous, but she was totally empty. She was rich, but she had no friends and no one to share it with. Money and things cannot give us true happiness. And there's a couple reasons for that. First, it's all temporary. It doesn't last. Things break. Money gets spent. One day when our time on this earth is done, we can't take any of that with us. And then second, there just seems to always be something more shiny that'll grab our attention. We can never be truly happy with what we have because we are always looking for that new addition that comes out and just wanting something more. I mean, just look at the lines that are there at an Apple store when the new iPhone comes out. That phone was perfectly fine until the new one, but didn't have this new thing that this new phone has, and so we've got to buy the new one, constantly trying to get that high of a new thing. Happiness and fulfillment are not found in riches and stuff. They can only be found in relationship. So you cannot buy happiness. And here's the second thing. Nothing is more valuable than Jesus. That's something we know in our heads, but it's got to get down to our hearts that nothing in our life is more valuable than our relationship with Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were all kinds of idols that would consume God's people's time, attention, energy, and affection away from being focused on Him. And idols back then were often shiny gold figures that were, you know, shaped in a certain animal or a certain image and it was representative of a false god that these people would make sacrifices to. Now the Israelites didn't stop worshiping God. They still did all the things they were supposed to that the Old Testament told them to. They just began to add these idols to their worship, just in case. They had all these countries around them, and they had these idols, so they started to think, maybe this would give me a little more protection. Maybe it would help my crops grow a little bit more. Maybe the weather would be better if I, and they just added to their beliefs in God. And one of the most repeated commands in Scripture is not to worship any false deity. See, God wanted his people to be fully dedicated to him without any distractions. Not because he was trying to ruin the people's lives or because he wanted to not let them have any fun or make them stand out from other people by being so different. He knew, as he knows for us, that to experience the best life can only be found in relationship with him, doing things in his ways. In the New Testament, they're still idols. They just looked a little different. We just heard Olivia reading the account of Jesus having a conversation with a man that's called the rich young ruler, found in Mark chapter 10. We're not really given a lot of information about this gentleman, but he runs up to Jesus and he asks him a very important question, probably the most important question that's asked in the whole Bible. He asks Jesus how he can inherit eternal life. He wants to know how to receive the kind of life that transcends this physical world or will last for eternity in heaven. And so Jesus' response to the rich man was for him to live out the Old Testament commands of God's. He mentions specifically the Ten Commandments, the big ones. And what does this man say, though? That he'd been keeping them all his life since he was a boy. He was doing it. He was crossing every T and dotting every I. There was only one thing that he was lacking. He was so close. There was just one thing, only one thing that he needed to do. And then Jesus tells the man to do something that this man felt he could not do. Jesus tells him to go and sell everything, give it to the poor, and then he could come and follow him without distraction. And how does the man respond? The Bible says that he went away sad. Why? Because he had this great wealth. One thing. Just one thing. I think Jesus knew that the problem with this man's heart was not about how much money he had or did not have. The problem was that he valued his riches more than he valued his relationship with God. He was unwilling to live in total dependence on God. He was too used to being dependent on his own self, his own resources. He'd rather be financially secure in himself and his bank account than be eternally secure and be a part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. I mean, can you imagine? We don't know this guy's name. But had he done it, he would have been one of the inner circle. We would have known his name. He would have done things most likely that we would know about in the Bible through Jesus had he been able to do this one thing. But he left sad. He couldn't do it. Now, before we get too hard on this guy, I wonder how our reaction would have been if that was the one thing for us that's keeping us from what God is calling us to do, to let go of our possessions and give it away and be completely dependent upon God for everything. Would we joyfully part with our finances and things because we believe that we would somehow, it would offer us something far greater than what we had, something that money can't buy? And what always kind of bothered me about this story is that Jesus doesn't chase after him. I mean, he only had one thing to do. Or maybe he just didn't understand a little better why it was so important that he let go of this. Or maybe Jesus could have lowered the standard a little bit. How about selling half? And then after he got in a relationship, he realized that maybe he needed to let go of all of it. Why didn't he just help explain it to him? Why didn't he chase after him? But he lets him go. Because Jesus will not beg for our time, attention, energy, and affection. Jesus knew that we must see how valuable he is in ourselves and decide for ourselves that he is worth any sacrifice on our own for there to be truly a heart change. So in this story, Jesus offers us the antidote to a self-centered and a selfish spirit that hinders our relationship with him. In a word, it's generosity. Generosity. So you cannot buy happiness, and nothing is more valuable than Jesus. And then our last point today is to give is actually to receive. The author C.S. Lewis wrestled with the need to give by saying this, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." That's a hard standard. What he's saying was that giving sacrificially should be something that we feel when we give it. It should hurt a little bit. Because when we begin to let go of our stuff then lets go of us. There is freedom that comes from being able to lay down what most people in this world worship in order to reorient ourselves around the only one who is truly worthy of our worship. And the irony in giving is that what the Christian receives in return is absolutely priceless. The book of Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." The person who is willing to live a life that refreshes others by living a generous life will in the end be refreshed themselves. And I can attest this to be true. I imagine that you can too. I mean, just think of a time when you have responded to a need of someone and you met that need. How did it make you feel? Didn't it make you feel incredibly blessed? You know, when I have gone on mission trips in the past to help people who could never give back to me what I was giving, I always came away feeling like I was the one who received way more than I gave. See, I gave outside of myself, of my finances, my time and energy, but I received inside myself way more. It's just a feeling of immense gratitude of being used by God to bless someone else. It's kind of difficult to put into words that feeling, but it's a feeling of a wellspring just coming up from your soul. It's a feeling of your heart and your soul enlarging inside as God is using you. It's a sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit as you're pouring out as he is pouring into you. It's this feeling of immense holy joy and peace when God says give and you do it. What a holy moment. So when you purposely give to something or to someone who cannot repay you back, it reminds you that the things of this world, the shiny things that attract our attention, are not what is truly eternally valuable. True treasure, it's a whole lot less flashy. It's a lot less popular and shiny. Now, for a second, I want us to think now about the flip side of giving, just to kind of balance this, because there's another part of this that we just have to understand. Sometimes meeting someone else's need is not a blessing. Sometimes when we have a friend or a family member who's chronically in need, constantly asking for help, it's because they're not doing something that they know they need to do sometimes, and they're kind of putting off those difficult decisions that would put them in a place where they would be more financially secure. And this is where we have to really rely on the help of the gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit for us to know when we should give and when we shouldn't. And it's so important. Because, see, sometimes the godliest thing to do when we're asked to help is to say no. Not because we don't want to help, but because the Holy Spirit is asking us in that moment not to help. This person needs to make some tough choices because the Holy Spirit's asking you not to give in that moment. They need to make some difficult decisions. and they're looking for you to bail them out once again. See, sometimes God asks us to give someone a handout, something that meets a need in that moment. Sometimes that's the way it is, and sometimes instead God asks us to give someone a hand up, where we come alongside them and we help them find maybe a better job, or we help them learn how to budget money, or we help them to have the power to say no to things they don't need so they have enough to pay for things that they do need. Sometimes God doesn't want us to give money, but rather he wants us to give our time and our knowledge and our patience, even when it's not what that person wants in that moment. So we have to balance that. We have to understand when Jesus says to give and when Jesus says no, this isn't the right time. So thinking about being generous, I recently stumbled upon this story about a man named James. And James and a few of his friends went on a boat trip for lobsters. And they were trapping for lobsters, and they had succeeded in gathering a massive catch of 125 lobsters. Can you imagine? What would you do with them all? But when he got home, he ended up having this freezer full of lobsters, more than enough to last him a whole year. I mean, that would last me an entire lifetime. I don't think I could even eat that many. And the day after James got home, his friend Jeff ended up dropping by the house, and James offered him a lobster. And Jeff was delighted. And this interacted prompted James to ask himself, well, who else do I know who might like to have a lobster? James got so excited by the idea of giving friends lobsters that by the end of the week, he'd given away 122 of his lobsters, leaving only 3 for himself. He had such a great time giving that he didn't even mind that his supply had dwindled from enough for a year to enough for a meal. A few days later, James went into his garage and was assaulted by a terrible stench. He followed his nose to the freezer and opened up to find out the electricity had gone out in his garage, and his remaining 3 lobsters was spoiled. You know, as he cleaned up the mess, he started feeling sorry for himself, but then he remembered all the lobsters he had given away and all the joy that had brought him. And he realized if he hadn't shared his bounty with others, all of it would have been wasted, and the mess would have been way worse to have cleaned up. All that we have has been given to us by God. Well, we could choose to hoard and hide what we have. We could choose to stash and save, but in the end, all that will end up going to waste if it's not used to be a blessing to others, to build relationships, to advance the kingdom. All that glitters is not always gold. We must ask ourselves if the things in our life that we're making the highest priority will last after we're gone. So this week I want to challenge you to prayerfully consider one way to give yourself away and be generous. Not for recognition, not for any reward, just because of relationship. How might God ask you to be generous this week? You know, when money and the accumulation of more stuff becomes a distraction to our worship of God, when it becomes a reason to miss church, and when it becomes an excuse not to pray, not to take the time to read the Bible, then you're no longer following God. He has just a little piece of you. Who you're really serving is money. Your banking statement will prove it to be true, as will your calendar. So as we go to prayer now, I want you to commit in your heart to obey whatever the Holy Spirit is placing in your heart in this moment. It might have nothing to do with what I'm saying today, or it might have something specific to do. You might even put a face in your mind of somebody who maybe needs some of your time or some of your resources, some of your wisdom. Find a way to be generous, even if giving hurts a little. Let's put God back in first place in our life as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we think of our priorities, how we use resources you give us, and specifically how we view the relationships that we have in our life. Would we say we'd characterize it as a generous spirit? Is our pattern to look for ways that God could use us to bless others? Or is our pattern to just be careful with what we have? To say no to you when you ask us to release something, to struggle against your voice when you ask us to do something that's uncomfortable, that hurts a little. Oh God, it's so easy to make excuses. So easy to get blinded in this area of our life. We fall to the temptation to compare ourselves with our next door neighbors, with our family members, with our friends. So easy to just say, I'm trying to keep up. God, would you help us to understand what it is? Is there anything? Is there anything that's that one thing that's keeping us from being in a right relationship with you? It might have nothing to do with our resources. It might have something to do with how we're using our time. Maybe it has something to do with how we're using the talents you've given to us. But whatever it is, would you open our eyes to it? If we sense we've got this eternal wrestling going on, would you help us to pinpoint what that's all about so we can make it right with you? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.